Today we'll pick up in Exodus 26, where we left off last week, and we're studying here through the birth of the nation of Israel, really, and we've been through, them being freed from the world, right? Now they're in the desert, really wandering, and maybe sometimes we feel like that, just sort of wandering in the desert. Lord, what's going on? It doesn't seem to be any method to the madness, but the reality is God is in control. God has a plan and a purpose in the midst of all that is going on. And today the message is entitled The Best View. And I want us to see that really the best view, the most important view, the right view is God's view. To have God's view of ourselves, God's view of the world, most importantly, God's view of himself and his love for you, his passion for you, his concern for you, regardless of where you're at, regardless of, where we've been or what we've done. Maybe we've had the greatest week and we're on, if you will, sort of a spiritual high. I heard T.D. Jakes this week. Those of you who are familiar with him, I won't try to mimic him because that guy's a preacher, but I heard him talking about, being, the spiritual high, man, just maybe you feel like that, just blessed this week. And maybe you feel at a low, discouraged, but know that God is for you and God loves you. And so this morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 26. And as we study through really the layout of the tabernacle, keep in mind a few things. And we briefly mentioned this last week, and I want to mention it again today. Some of the things that we see in the construction details, these are really some details about building a tabernacle. God, and it's not like, think what would be good. They didn't go to the culture around them and say, let's study what the Babylonians are doing. Let's do this and that. They didn't try to think for themselves. Well, what would a temple be like? What would a good layout be to worship God? No, this is God himself saying, this is what you're to build. And here's very detailed outlines of it. And we mentioned that it's because in part, this is a picture, as Hebrews tells us, of heaven, of what around God's throne will be like in heaven. I mean, Greg did a wonderful message a number of months back. You can check it out on his speaker page, but about heaven, and he shared some measurements. And I my mind sort of works that way, and I started thinking, okay, if there's this many people in the history of the world, and I think Greg even broke down some of the numbers, like, there's going to be a lot of space in heaven, and there's going to be so much to do. We're going to have responsibility, by the way. People sort of picture heaven with the harp on a cloud, and it's like, man, my fingers will get tired after a while. We'll probably have new fingers, but heaven's not going to be like that. There'll be a lot of worship going on, right? Revelation 5 sort of gives a little glimpse into the worship and throne room of God. But this is sort of where God's throne is, and so this is so important. There'll be things that we'll be doing, governing angels, right, and various responsibilities that we'll have, and some of that will be based upon faithfulness in this life. But, right, here we see a glimpse of, as Hebrews says, a shadow of, a small view, way scaled down, of right around the throne of God. And so there's a few things that we learn as we look at the tabernacle. One is the quality of the precious materials that are used. And God is specific about some of those things, gold and silver and fine linen and a number of things that he'll outline, showing that, it wasn't cheap, it wasn't easy to build, and God is really worthy of our best because he's great. Secondly, the curtain, rather, surrounding the most holy place shows God's moral perfection. To go into that most holy place, we're going to have a picture in a minute of that, symbolizes the importance of God's holiness and of being right with him. Only one person could go in there, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, that was the high priest. And so that shows and symbolizes the separation of the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And of course, that being torn from top to bottom shows that Jesus Christ made the way for that to happen. I don't have to, go and say, 10 Hail Marys or go, do whatever to come to God. I can only come to God through Christ, right? And through faith in him and through placing my trust in him. And so this holy and awesome and amazing God and the sinful me, us, humanity, reconciled, right, by the tearing of the temple through because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross. The portable nature of the tabernacle, which we'll see today, which they moved around, by the way. You know, I remember we used to come, you used to be, we got here at 8, a team of us got here at 8 to set up. We met in schools and stuff. And you know, we sort of had a temporary church, if you will. I mean, temporary place to meet. And we'll see the tabernacle in a minute. You know, I used to complain. We used to carry this in and out, actually, for a while. And it's a little bit heavy. And finally got a more portable one. But the temporary nature of the tabernacle shows God's desire, or the portable nature, rather, not temporary, shows that his desire to be with us and for his presence to be among us, and because he cares for you. And then finally, and hugely important, as it shows in the instruments there and the way that it's laid out and the service performed there, provide a beautiful picture of the atonement that would one day come through Christ. The Old Testament points to that, right? History is about, you know, some people have said it's his story. If you break up history, two words, his story. It's God, the story, God's story of redemption, his love for you, his love for me, and of the great lengths he's gone so that we could be redeemed. So today, let's dive in here to Exodus chapter 26. And we'll read the first 14 verses here. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. And keep in mind, a cubit is about 18 inches. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain, on the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set. And the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is, the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains in the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. So, a lot of details, you know what I mean? And we're not going to break it down specifically. There's a couple things I want to point out. But first, I want to give us kind of a bird's eye view. Cubits and this and that and clasp and tying together. In a nutshell, basically, this the tabernacle is like a tent. Think of it like what we would think of as a tent. A well-constructed tent. It had 5 layers of what we might call the material that goes over it, and this strong and elaborate system, but it was portable, of posts, basically. You know, I remember growing up, we had a very heavy canvas tent, and putting it up, we had, I mean, man, once you're in it, you were safe as could be, but carrying it around and putting it up, it was heavy, but it had, and it's a good picture of these poles that went around, and it held everything up. You know, today it's a little different, where they, you know, it all folds into a bag about this big, right? A tent, and you know, you don't want to be caught in a rainstorm or something like that. You know, this thing, you could be caught in, you know, a tornado, and you're probably all right. But you know, in the flexible poles, but this tent, man, it was firm and solid. Well, the tabernacle, this is even more so, big post. So, Daniel, if you would pull up, we have just a couple of pictures. At least for me, it helps to sort of see what we're talking about. And so I'm going to get out of the way here and just give a kind of a bird's eye view. We might turn the front lights off if it doesn't come up real good. But Yeah, can you get the F one there, front? Yeah, just pull that over. So why don't you pull up the one that says camp first, just for a perspective. So keep in mind that the tabernacle was, I'll show you here in a second, was inside. Yeah, well, this is a bird's eye view. I mentioned this last week. So where it says Levi, that's the center, and that's where the tabernacle would be. And the way that the nation camped around, it was God laid this out to you in the scriptures, the way the nation camped around the tabernacle, whenever they moved, they set up like this every time, is, so Levi, of course, they served as priests, right, in the tabernacle. And so that's where the tabernacle there is in the middle. And you see, this is a picture here that shows where the tribes, right up here, the camp of Ephraim was on the west, which is the top portion. And there's three tribes there, right? Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And it goes around here. I don't know if you can see it well, but it gives the approximate population of people that it would represent. And it's kind of cool to see that this is how the camp was set up around this temporary meeting place. And from the air, it's the form of it looks like the form of a cross. And the reason people say this is if you'll notice the population numbers, right? The top is the shortest, 108,000. You know, and then the sides are approximately a little over 150, and then the bottom 186, and so that's you know, kind of the shape of a cross, which is kind of interesting to think of the camp of Israel. God orchestrated in the Old Testament how they were to camp, right? And obviously, the numbers grew over time, so this is a set point in time. But the ratio is kind of where you get the bottom one being longer and the side ones being approximately the same and the top one being the shortest, like a cross. So the next picture, you could close that out. And then the next picture, so that's how they camped when they camped. And the next picture here is a picture of, so the bottom one here is the actual tabernacle. And then the top one is sort of included the outer court. So you see there in the back up here is, there's all this, the walls around it, but then here is sort of a blow up of that. And it shows, you know, we're getting a new TV here in a short time. But anyway, it shows as you go into the tabernacle, the showbread, the candle, the altar of incense, and then the curtain here. And you can't really see it, but there's pictures on there, and we'll see that there's angels on these. And then back, the most holy place, and that we talked at length about last week. And so that's where the high priest, remember we talked about, they would be out here, and when he went in there, they'd tie a rope to his foot. Because if he went in there, and, you know, God wasn't pleased, and he keeled over, they couldn't go drag him out, or they'd die too, so they'd pull him out by the foot. So, and they had a bell, and that's how they'd know if he was moving, you know, if he's still kicking, then the bell's ringing. So, and then one last picture. And so you see the colors. That one had colors on it and some of the things that we were talking about. And then, this isn't very good. But again, this on the computer looks real nice. But you could see as you walk in. And again, this is the big camp. And then you go back to the tabernacle in the back. And so what we're talking about today is the tabernacle. So and that is... What we just went over. So we can hit the lights and pull that down. So the tabernacle itself was about 45 feet by 15, with a courtyard, right, which was surrounding there, we saw in the pictures, of about 150 feet by 75 feet. So just for perspective, this is a tremendously scaled down model of what it'll be like in heaven, God's throne. And so it's interesting, as we just read here in the first 14 verses, the specific detail and the high quality material, right? And we realize that you know, God is worth that. He is worthy of that. He's worthy of the best of our lives. The tabernacle was, as I mentioned, basically a tent with, you know, where we have a tent and there's usually one piece, right? Well, this would have been set up with these series of posts with five coverings. And we'll read through all those five coverings today. And as we just read the first one, though, right, there in verse 1, you should make the tabernacle with 10 curtains, five woven linen, blue, purple, scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. So God starts describing this, this tabernacle, here from the inside out. Right? And so it's interesting, the innermost layer, there would have been like five layers of material, if you will, or big blankets, but huge. And the innermost is this nice one with pictures of cherubim, with which are angels on it. And God starts to describe the tabernacle rather than how we, you know, we walk into a building or a facility, a tent, right? We walk in from the outside in. And we often sort of view things that way from the outside in. But God starts describing it, in fact, building it in his description, if you will, from the inside out. And it's very interesting, right, to realize that God looks at and works on his people, you and I, in the same way, right? From the inside out. We tend to be sort of external, right? Or at least our culture does, not us as believers, right? We're concerned with the things of God. We're concerned with the things of the soul, the things of the spirit, the things of the inside. But the world tends to be very focused on the outside. In fact, you might even say primarily focused on the outside rather than matters of the heart, matters of character, matters of eternity. You know, one example is when people talk about success in the world, they often equate it with what? What is success often equated with?
Money.
Money is probably one of the primary things that people would say, man, that person's successful. But what if they are gangsters and they gained great wealth? There's very, very wealthy Mexican cartels that are murderous, heinous people. I mean, we don't need to go to Mexico to see that. In our country, wealthy, wealthy people that the world would say, just looking at them from a distance, they're successful. I would suggest they're not successful. They're not successful in God's eye. They're wealthy, right? What about someone, maybe not a murderer, that's kind of extreme, but someone who has become wealthy through deception, right? Wealthy through cheating and stealing from people. Is that success? From the outside, they might have a nice car, right? They might have a big house. They might have multiple houses even. But what if they gain their wealth through cheating? You know, some of the, you think of some of the Wall Street related kind of folks, that some very hard workers, right, make a lot of money, honestly, right? But some who make money through manipulating markets, through manipulating things, and in some cases destroying people like yours and mine's savings, right? Because they weren't honest in the way that they did things. But from the outside, you know, they might even had, you know, a business or whatever. And is that success? The world often equates success with the wrong things. You know, another measure is often, popularity. That person's become successful, you know, maybe a movie star or something like that who is well known, and so they're successful. But what about that goes beyond their appearance? You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've read sometimes up on the side of web pages, there'll be, you know, this story or that story. I clicked on one time about hygiene habits of various movie stars who we would say, man, they're successful. But I read and I went in before I said this and confirmed, you know, Johnny Depp. I mean, I remember him back on 21 Jump Street, you know, the original 21 Jump Street, when you could actually watch it, you know, and not cringe. Great, you know, good actor, well-known actor. But do you know that you can hardly get close to him because he reeks so bad? He doesn't take showers and take care of himself. It's a well-known fact. You know, Megan Fox is the same. You know, they just have terrible hygiene habits, but I guess they're so sought after, if you will, for their appearance or their, quote, success, that they don't care about how they come off to other people, right? And so, you know, what the world often looks at for in terms of success is primarily on the outside. God, on the other hand, starts his work on the inside. And there's nobody that's too far. There's no habit that's so disgusting that God says, I'll never, you know, receive you. All of us, nobody is too far. Nobody is too has gone too far to be able to repent and to turn and to follow the Lord. Jump with me over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. What we're looking at here in this first section of the tabernacle, the principle I'd like for us to apply to our lives, or us to consider at least for application to our lives, is that it's good for us, if we want the best view of life, God's view of life, to allow God's perspective to be our perspective. Allow God's view to be our view. We often look at the outside. God is looking at the heart. We often look at the outside of ourselves. Now, if you're, you know, good looking like me, then that can be a great thing, right? I'm kidding, right? But, you know, if you're, you know, God's gifted you with, you know, a good appearance, looking at the outside might not be, you know, so such a big deal. But for most of us, you know, man, we've got to work at things just to sort of, you know, feel presentable or whatever. But God is looking at the heart. Look here in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 29, Jesus answered, and he said, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It's this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And Jesus elsewhere says that, you know, this really sums up the law and the prophets. This fulfills the Old Testament, you know, love God and love others. And first and foremost, he's talking about matters of the heart, internal things, right? It'll live out in our lives. It should, right, if it rightly impacts us. But God is looking at the heart, the inside. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then the last things he mentioned, with all your strength, you know, which, you know, that's partly physical, but really has to do with internal strength. Now, I just got to keep on going. You know, I, you know, it's hard. People don't understand. People don't care for this. People don't agree with me. But I've got to muster up the strength and the Holy Spirit, because I know that it's what God wants, and to do it. And so it starts on, with the inside. Proverbs 3, you're familiar with that, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? What you think, what the world might say is right, right? Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? It means basically do what he would have you to do, right? We can make things complicated, but it's basically like, you know, God, how would you want me to live? If I'm not first committed with all my heart and all my mind, there's no way I'm going to be able to live it out in my body, right? In some cases, man, I heard Pastor Saeed's wife interviewed this week. Stunning to think the things that he's going through. He was a volunteer pastor at Calvary Chapel in Idaho. Been in prison in Iran for what, almost 3 years now. And the things that he's gone through. At any moment in time, if he denied Christ, they'd let him go. Any moment in time. He can come back and see his kids. He can come back and see his wife. He can get the medical attention that he needs because of broken bones and broken ribs and fractures. If he would just deny Christ, he could be set free. Where do you get that kind of strength? I bet you his body is very broken down. Just within the last couple weeks, they primarily keep him away from other prisoners because other prisoners will kill him, right? But just recently, he got jumped by a bunch of prisoners and ended up in the medical ward. They actually gave him treatment this time. But you know, part of the problem they kept on moving him to different areas is because so many prisoners were coming to faith in Christ. The very thing, they tried to beat Christ out of him, and people keep on coming to faith in Christ. That's what I call strength. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he looks good, although, you know, time is not on his side, like Mick Jagger used to say, right? I saw Mick Jagger recently. Time isn't on his side either. You know what I mean? And no fault or whatever. That's just reality of life. You know what I mean? I like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger and the work that he puts into his body, but I much more like the strength that is in someone like Saeed, who's committed to Christ. That will last. Good looks fade, right? Big, strong bodies break down. But strength, character, godly character, being committed from the inside out, how God sees us, is the most important. I remember when I was in Cambodia, and we went to this place called the Killing Field. Some of you might be familiar with that. It was basically a Holocaust before the Holocaust, you know what I mean? And millions of the Khmer, of Cambodian people, wiped out. And so this one monument is rather morbid, but it's real. And it's basically you walk in, and it's, I don't know if I'm 6 feet, it's probably 20 feet tall. It's probably about 6 by 6 by 6 roughly wide, many, many layers. And it's primarily skulls. Primarily skulls. And then around, and it's all glass. And then around the outside, it's other bones. And they kind of have the bones put off. And you walk in there, and it's a little surreal, you know? And as I was there, and as I've seen pictures, and as I ponder that, I think, you know, every single skull represented someone who was like you and I at some point in time. They had flesh. They had a brain in their head. They had feelings. They had people that loved them. Every single one of them was born into arms of somebody, right? And now they're a skull in a monument. Their skulls all over the face of this globe. And one thing that it does is it sort of helps, I think, put perspective on what is really important. What is really important? It's not our appearance, because that fades. Every single one of those, some of those were very intelligent individuals, right? That's who the Khmer Rouge went for. They tried to wipe out the most intelligent. They wiped out all the leaders. Eventually, if you wore glasses, they thought that meant you were smart, so they would kill you. And every single life, every single skull represented a life that's important and precious in the sight of God. But you know what? As I stood there, I thought, someday, if the Lord tarries, I'll be like that. You know, I have a white skull in here and holes in my teeth or whatever, as you know, or someday just the fillings left, or I don't know. You know, now they have white ones that look real nice and everything, you know, and I have a couple of those and a bunch of silver ones, you know, and those will just be like someone, oh, maybe they'll identify me this way someday. You know, I don't know, right? It sounds, but it's reality. That's my point, is that's what's real. Eternity is what really matters. And God sees us from the inside out, and the world so often views from the outside in. Jump with me over to Romans in chapter 12. Right? If we're going to have the best view, God's perspective, these things become utterly important, of eternal importance. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then check this out. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's from the inside. You know, as I looked at all those skulls, there was no even mind left. But each and every one that was represented there, their soul is in fact left somewhere. Honestly, as you walk through the killing fields and this, you know, it's surreal. It's like in the World Trade Center, you know, where there's, you know, they didn't recover a lot of bodies, right? You know, they recovered fragments and stuff, but they're a lot disintegrated. But the souls live on. The people don't, you know, go away. The souls do, because that's what matters. And so Paul says here, not to be conformed to the world, you know, and I'm all for working hard and, you know, doing our best in this life. I mean, God says, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. He's talking about working hard, right? Go for it with all of your heart. But first and foremost, serve the Lord. Live for the Lord. And that starts on the inside. And remember, as we jump back now over to our study, that God is working from the inside, you know, and this is a shadow, really, a picture of heaven. And what is central in heaven? Revelation chapter 5. In fact, let's jump over there real quick. Revelation chapter 5. This is really a little glimpse, right? A glimpse into the throne room of heaven, of worship taking place, right? We just saw depictions of the tabernacle, which is a picture of kind of what it physically, you know, might be laid out like, right? But Revelation 5, you know, is sort of a glimpse into what you might call a worship service in heaven. In chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation, John sort of sets the stage about what is about to transpire, the things that are about to happen, speaking, of course, of end times. In chapter 4, you know, the curtain rises, really, and it sort of describes the throne room of the king where worship is taking place. And then chapter 5 is sort of just a little picture into that worship there. And starting in verse 11, then I looked, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures. And what were the pictures, by the way, that we just read in Exodus chapter 26? What were to be the pictures on the walls, the innermost layer of the five layers, cherubim, angels, right? And so here in Revelation chapter 5, in the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. In other words, man, so many I couldn't even count. And what were they saying with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And so we see here this, and then chapter 6, of course, rolls on into the tribulation, a terrible time that's going to be coming to the earth, and it could be very soon. And so here we see this snapshot, this picture into a worship service in heaven, right, which, of course, we're seeing here, right, from the inside out, this tabernacle being built. And so as I mentioned earlier, heaven is going to be awesome. It's going to be the presence of everything that is good, the absence of everything that is bad, and central to all of that is going to be Christ on the throne at the right hand of the Father and worship, and we're going to have responsibilities. It's not like we're going to be, you know, just floating. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. We don't want to miss it. Amen. But God starts here like he starts with us, describing it from the inside out. How is our heart? Is our heart right? Is our heart right with the Lord? That's really what brought me to Christ. You know, I was in a service and Pastor Raw was sharing. He's talking about Enoch, a man in the Old Testament who lived for God. And I thought to myself, you know what? I believe, but I'm not living for him. I've always, most always believed as a young person, you know, and into college and stuff. That reality of my heart wasn't right with the Lord, and that's what God is looking at the inside. And so we see here him describing. And another thing that is awesome and I think it's just indicative of the Lord is this tabernacle as it's being developed. The innermost part is beautiful, right, and precious, and the angels, a reminder that we're not alone. Of course, the presence of God symbolized all around, and in the showbread, and in the lamp, and the altar of incense, and then of course the most holy of holies, just reminders of God himself and how that he was to be central to life, and he should be central to our life, just like we saw in the picture, that really everything, the whole camp was set up around where the presence of God was symbolized to dwell and to be. But it's very practical as we continue to read through the rest of the chapter. As we go out, there's other layers, and the outermost layer, it wasn't particularly beautiful on the outside. We'll see it was badger skin, basically, which would have been very great for the weather. I mean, they're in the middle of a desert. They're going to have hot days. They're going to have storms, sandstorms, cold days, rainy days. You know, and so it was very, very practical. I love that about God and God's word. It's just very practical, you know, how to live life right and well and to have really the best view, which is God's view. And the problem is when we start to remove, you know, absolutes and implement, you know, it doesn't really matter, you know, there's no absolute, but it's all relative to how you feel, like we see a lot of that going on in our culture, then there's no end. There's no end to how far people can go. But when we have God's perspective and we allow our view, or God's view rather, to become our view, God, how do you see it? How do you see people? What are your priorities for this world? What are your priorities for this, my life? And I'm going to allow myself to be conformed to that. Then we are on the right path. And so we see here, God describes it from the inside out. We see this beautiful place. As we saw, you walked into it, and to the right would be the table of showbread. We talked last week about that, and the presence of a picture, really a presence of the presence of Christ. The left would be the lampstand, and just lampstand and the illumination, the altar of incense straight ahead. And so the first and foremost thing is we're looking at the best view for life is to allow God's perspective to be ours. And then secondly, as we read the next 15 or so verses, we want to be sure and build on the solid foundation and structure of the Lord for our life. So let's pick it up in verse 15. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood. So now this is the frame. We just looked at the coverings. This is the frame. And so you should make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to the other. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. So a reminder there, verse 30, God is the one who implemented this. He's the one who said, here's what you're to do specifically. And break it all down, this would have been a very solid foundation for the tabernacle. First of all, holding up all the stuff that it was holding up, right? All the coverings would have been very heavy. All of it withstanding the weather and the various things in the desert would have been a lot to endure. And so God lays it out just right so that it could do all those things. What does this remind us of? What is the importance? Jump with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, which I would suggest is the foundation, right? Really, Jesus talking about the foundation for our lives. We want to make sure we're built on a solid foundation, a firm structure for our lives, not just sort of how the wind blows, right? Not just sort of what the world says, but the solid foundation. So in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 4, Jesus says, or 24 rather, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So if you not only hear what Jesus says and what he taught and the principles of his word, but you apply them to your life, right? As Paul said, be conformed to his image, not conformed to the world, but transformed into the way that God would have us to live, right? That's wisdom. That's a wise way to live, right? And that's like building your house on the rock. Well, what does that mean? He says in verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What do the rains and the wind and the storms represent? Life, challenges in life. Anybody else ever have any challenges, any storms, any floods come your way, feel like it's going to knock you off your feet? Well, we all do. That's just part of life, right? You know, what might seem challenging to me, you might say, man, you're a wimp. Yeah, that's no big deal. I've been through that 10 times, you know, and what seems challenging to you might not seem like a big deal to me, but we all have our challenges. We all have our storms in life. And Jesus says, if you want to survive, your foundation needs to be solid. And that foundation, he's going to tell us, of course, is a solid relationship with him. But everyone who hears these words, verse 26, or these sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, right? And the rains descended, right? The problems of life came, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and oh, great was its fall, right? And so the illustration is that if we build our house, our life, our home on a solid foundation, like we see here in the tabernacle being built with a solid foundation, solid structure, then we can live life right for the Lord when the troubles come, because they're going to come, right? Sometimes we bring our own troubles. Sometimes it just life happens, right? But if we're on a solid foundation, that is a relationship with God, right, doing the things that he said, then when the troubles come, it doesn't mean you might not be knocked off your feet a little bit, right? But your house, your life, it's going to stand, you know? And man, as I was considering there in Cambodia and thinking on those times, you know, it's like, what do I want my life to stand for? What do I want to be remembered for? You know, being, you know, foolish, being silly. I like to have a good time, joke around, you know, family could tell you stories about just silly little things. You know what I mean? That's fun, but I don't want that to be my character. You know what I mean? I want to be, you know, remembered for being someone who, man, you know, but man, the storms came and sometimes they got, you know, did some damage, but survived because of the foundation of Christ. You know, on, as you've said, on Christ, you've heard it said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, you know, what really, ideally character, godly character, you know, Pastor Saeed, or, you know, I don't know anything about Arnold Schwarzenegger or his walk with the Lord or anything like that, or if he even has one, right? So I'm just using him because he's a big buff guy, right? You know, what kind of strength do you want, Charles Atlas or, you know, some of those other guys that are, you know, what kind of strength do you want? Saeed, who is beaten down physically but has just the strength of Jesus Christ on the inside, or the biggest, strongest person in the world who, you know, is one day both are going to be a skull someplace. You know what I mean? And so, but what really matters? You know, what is the best way to leave a legacy of godliness? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Basically means put God first. Do your best to live right for him. He says, seek it. You know what I mean? It doesn't say, you know, if you fall short, you're out of the family. You know what I mean? Because we all are going to fall short from time to time, right? Maybe a lot even. But he says, seek it first. Put God first. And his righteousness, that just means being right with him. You know, not the what Spike Lee thing, do the right thing. Well, right thing by who? By Spike? You know, do the right thing by God. That's what righteousness is. Do what God says. And all these other things that we think about and we strive after and we want in life, he says, they'll be given to you. Read the preceding verses. He's talking about the things that we often worry about, man. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to look like, what we're going to wear. The things of the world that don't satisfy, truly satisfy anyways. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we'll have that solid foundation. And then last but not least, as we read the closing verses of this chapter back in 26. It's important that we allow God's perspective to be our perspective. It's important that we be sure to build on the solid foundation, build our life on the solid foundation and firm foundation of Christ. And then finally, in verses 31 through 37, we'll see a picture here of the importance of following Jesus, really following God's way for our life. Verse 31, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim, some more angels. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony. So this would be the one separating, right? The one that was eventually torn. Bring the testimony in there. right? The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy, right? So as you know, the first place where you walk in, and then you walk behind this veil, so then they're hanging it. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony, we talked about that last week, of the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, right? So that's the altar of incense, just outside, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. That would have been the right as you walked in. That would be the table, the showbread, right? And put the table, and then you shall put the other table on the north side. That would have been where the lampstand was, where the light, the only light in the whole place. And you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and they shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And so here we see that this veil was the barrier going back, and there's hanging it going back into the Holy of Holies, the one we mentioned that only the high priest could walk through once a year. And jump with us real quick over to Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like us to see, you know, the correlation, right? The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament, the New Testament revealed. So in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, how do we now go in? Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he that is Jesus. Well, let's start in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, right, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's what we're studying, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. Check this out. Once for all, having attained eternal redemption. And so that's Christ, who has made the way now, right? It was only the high priest previously who had to sacrifice the blood of goats and rams to go into the most holy place. Now Jesus, because of his own precious blood, has gone into the most holy place. The temple is torn, or the veil is torn in the temple from top to bottom, symbolizing now that Jesus Christ, also being torn, being broken through his broken body, we now have access to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, where we now can come boldly to the throne of grace to find our help in time of need. And so what a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Number one, torn from top to bottom, shows that only God could have done it. Number two, because it was torn and broken, it shows that we have permanent and open access, right? And also, we see that it was broken, of course, represents the way we can go in there is through his body, which is broken for us, and his blood, which is shed for us. Three things as we close that we see here in this sort of inner courtyard, if you will, before the Most Holy, the altar of incense. This represents three very important aspects of our walk with God, of our relationship with Christ. The altar of incense, of course, represents prayers being offered up. And so prayer being something so important for us as believers to participate in, to engage in, for a healthy walk with the Lord. The showbread, of course, representing really fellowship. We talked about it being the presence bread, in other words, you could say. Really, the bread, of course, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And so representing fellowship with God and fellowship really with people. And then the lampstand, of course, on the left, which represents illumination, and we need illumination by God's Spirit through his word. That's how we learn more about the Lord. And so good for us to be practicing these things to draw closer. The reality is the world's messy, isn't it? Right? We're messy. People can be messy. Life can be messy. But God brings focus, right? God brings clarity. If we are willing to surrender to him, right? If we want to have the best view of life, the best view of people, the best view of ourselves, and the best view of God, we'll start to incorporate God's view for us and of us and face life in him, because there are things that are challenging. You know, is it good to you know, people will say sometimes, you know, well, normally we don't wear ties at work, but if we're going to a hearing or something, you know, like that, I'll have time. People say, hey, scrub up well, you know what I mean? And I'll say, oh, I'll do my best, you know what I mean? And we, you know, it's fine to clean up the outside, right? But don't neglect the inside. Don't neglect the things of the heart, God's view. He started describing it from the inside out. Allow him to transform our mind. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. He's the way that we should live. He's the way to heaven. He is truth. He said he came to give us life and that more abundantly. But you know what? It's found in him. Here in the tabernacle, we see that, right? Tabernacle, temporary dwelling place of the Lord, right? Movable place of the Lord, dwelt where God represented dwelling among his people. And of course, Jesus, for a while, dwelt on earth in a temporary body, if you will, right? Like us. And now is ascended at the right hand of the Father and has sent his Spirit who is always here. And Jesus now lives to make intercession for us. So we're going to do a couple things real quick. We're going to close in prayer, and then we'll close in a song, of course. But I want to do something that we did last year. And I know Ashley just graduated. Do we have any other graduates, you know, high school or college or anything like that? We want to pray together as a church family for Ashley and lay hands on her and spend some time in prayer. But let me close this study out real quick, and then we'll come up and pray for Ashley. She didn't know that. Don't be shy. And then we'll close in a song. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word, God. And I just get blown away as we study through the Old Testament and the tabernacle, Lord. And just so blessed to see you, God, and your heart to be with us, among us, lead us to be the center of our lives. Father, and I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who feels like, you know what, I haven't been in that spot. I haven't allowed you to be the center of all things. I haven't put you first and sought your kingdom first and being right with you first. Lord, that today you would reveal to that person or those people, really to all of us, your love. And that today would be a day of saying, you know what? I surrender afresh to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to allow your perspective to be my view. I'm going to seek you first. I'm going to build my life from this day forward on the foundation of Christ, and I'm going to follow you. And while we're praying, I'm going to say, if there's anybody here who I can pray for, who wants to commit that, coming to that place, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. God loves you. He is for you. He is with you. He's watching out for you. Father, I just thank you then for everybody here, God, who believes that these things are true. And God, I pray that you would renew just a zeal, as your word says, to be zealous for you. God, I know that the time is short and the days seem kind of crazy, but thank you that you bring stability, you bring security, you bring evenness, Lord, and you bring settledness to our hearts. Because of what you've done for us. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why don't we come up and just gather around Ash real quick, and we'll pray for her. Her new venture in life, off to college. What's that? So I'll start, and then whoever feels led, just maybe a couple or a few, or whoever would like to pray, and then we'll close this and we'll close with worship. Father, thank you so much for this body, Lord. And God, just thankful for each person here, each family represented here. God, thankful for those who couldn't be here this morning. God, and just blessed by the love that you have for us and that you show really to us through each other. God, it's your love. God, just thank you for Ashley and what a precious part. Part of this body that she is. And of course, of my life personally, and just pray that you bless her, Lord. And thank you for the work that you are doing in her, the work that you have done in her,
done, and very excited about the work that you have in store for her and that you'll continue to do. And so I just pray that you would, Lord, just anoint her with your spirit, fill her with an overwhelming sense and knowledge of your love. And God, I just pray that you would orchestrate the things that you have in store for her, God, that you would bless her and protect her and give her wisdom. Help her, Lord, at all times just to rest in you and enjoy the great love that you have for her, God.
I'd like to add to Ashley's life and just the way that she graduated, Father God, and into school and society, and she's becoming a good person and education. I also like to pray that I believe that, everything runs parallel to your world, Father God. Also, I pray that spiritually she could graduate into your kingdom, into your life, into your throne, Father God, so she could understand the true meaning of your love, Father God. In Jesus' name, I pray that.
I do agree with his prayers, and thank you so much for the work you've done in Ashley, watching her grow up. And just the many, many things I could go on, and yet my heart is happy and joyful and sad at the same time with her moving into a new venture in life. I pray for your protection. I pray for your wisdom that you've given her from an early age, that would stay with her and you would grow her in stature and deepen her walk with you. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to her. Thank you for her integrity as she's carried herself in the character honoring you all these years. We pray that that would continue to grow stronger as she goes into a different school next year, and just everything that will come at her, that she will stay true and strong in you, and that you will be with her and guide her and be her light.
Father, I thank you so much for the strength that you've given Ash, Lord, and perseverance through a lot of challenges, Lord, and just how she's represented you well, God, in and through those things, Lord. Thank you for the work that you've done and you continue to do. I do pray that you would just continue to strengthen her, Lord, that you would use her to be an encouragement and an example to many more, Lord, as I know that she has been school, and many looking to her, even calling her mom or whatever that was, Lord, and looking to her example, I pray that she would lead many others, God, and she would just bless her. God, thank you for the things that you've laid out and that you have in store. God, really, that it's simple, Lord. Your word says that you've laid out these good works for us to walk in, and so I pray that she would enjoy the walk with you. Thank you so much for the privilege of being our dad and just the wonderful young lady that you've made her into. Thank you for the privilege of later to pray with these brothers and sisters for the hand of protection and guidance in her life. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's close in a song.
As we sing this last song, could you guys stay up front here, please? Great.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Individually. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Thank you, Father. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. Father, we lift him up in holiness. We thank you, Father, in the new covenant that he comes to take up residence in us individually, in our soul and in our spirit. Father, we thank you for that strength that you provide through him. And we pray, Father, that you would extend that to each and every one of us, especially Steve and Ashley today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. I guess you can't even get away on the birthday thing. And two people at Hy-Vee today said happy birthday. I'm like, how in the world did you know that? But social media, Katie, and social media. So anyways, good. Great to celebrate with you guys. So have a donut and a cup of coffee or whatever you like out there. God bless you.